Well, good day, my friends. Welcome to another series in the show, The Ministry and Me. And you're tuned into Radio Pulpit, your companion in the search for meaning. And I'm so glad that you've got this next 30 minutes to spend with us here. And I pray that as we spend this time together, that you would be blessed and challenged and changed and transformed, and that your faith life with the Lord will take on a whole new meaning as you continue to find ways to serve God creatively and to love Jesus wholeheartedly and to love those whom Jesus loves wholeheartedly. Because after all, that's the only thing that's truly worthwhile spending our lives on, loving Christ and loving those whom Christ loves. Well, you're listening to Dr. Dion Foster, and I'm your host for the next 30 minutes. And it's always a joy to be with you. And I'm going to give you some contact details in a moment, how you can contact us at Radio Pulpit and contact me directly if you'd like to do so. So if you'd like to get a pen or pencil handy, I always love to hear from you. Firstly, to say, if you want to contact me directly, you can do so by sending me an email. And that email can go to digitaldion@gmail.com. That's digitaldion at gmail.com. And I love to hear from you. And there's so many listeners who send me an email once in a while, just with a word of encouragement, sometimes with a question, frequently with a prayer request. And friends, I rejoice to hear from you. And as often as I can, I try and answer those emails just to let you know that that I've received them. And it's wonderful to connect with you. So please do drop me a line on email. I'd love to hear from you. I'll give you that email address at the end of the program. And then, of course, if you'd like to contact Radio Pulpit at any stage during any of our broadcasts, you can phone the Radio Pulpit Counseling and Prayer Line on the Pretoria dialing code. That's 012. And the telephone number is 334-1200. That's Pretoria 012-334-1200. And that's an opportunity for you if you'd like someone to pray with you, or if you just like someone to chat to about any particular issue, to share some testimony, or maybe to ask them to help you in some way. And friends, that's the number that you can dial. Well, we've been journeying over the last number of weeks looking at the way in which the churches in the book of Revelation, particularly in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, can show us certain things about our own lives and our own ministry so that we can become more effective in doing the things that Christ wants done where we are, in order to bring about transformation and change and renewal in society. Because after all, what God longs is to see his kingdom established where you are. Don't doubt that for a moment. In the street where you live, in the office where you work, in the classroom where you study, on the sports field where you play your sport, Jesus longs to see justice and mercy and grace and blessing and peace brought into those spaces. And if you're a believer, if you're a Christian person, then I can tell you now, Jesus wants you to be the one who brings that. So we've been looking at the churches of Revelation, and today we're going to look at another church. We're going to be looking at the Church of Philadelphia. Now, if you have a Bible, won't you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3? And we're going to read just from verses 7 to 12. And this is the particular section where St. John received the revelation about the church in Philadelphia. And this says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens a door that no one will shut, and who shuts that no one can open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patience endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one can seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God in heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, one of the interesting things about that particular passage for me was the emphasis of the notion of the door. Now, do you know that the scriptures deal with, in many ways, different ways with the concept of doors? Both in the Old and New Testament, the Bible speaks of a number of doors, and they all have different meanings. For instance, perhaps one of the best known passages is also found in Revelation 3. In Revelation 3, verse 20, we hear those wonderful words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Now, of course, this is a door that refers to intimacy with Christ, and we usually apply this text in an evangelistic sense. And yet it was written to a church of believers. It illustrates for us the willingness to allow Jesus to pursue believers who have grown cold in their relationship with him. The imagery is of Jesus knocking at the door of the church and waiting for a church to reopen the door so that a vital relationship with Jesus who is knocking can be reestablished. Another type of door that we read about in Scripture is the door of salvation. For example, in John chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Sorry, that's John chapter 10, verse 9. "I am the gate, and whoever enters in through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." Now, Jesus was teaching the remarkable truth that he is the way to salvation. And inside that door or gate, there is safety for everything that we need. In coming into salvation, we will find true meaning, true strength, true blessing to help us with everything that we face in our lives. That's why Jesus says, "I am the gate, and all who go in find pasture." They find what they need. Now, there's a third type of door mentioned in Scripture, and that is the door of opportunity. And that's the one that I'm wanting us to concentrate on a little bit today. For instance, Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." Now, it mentions a number of times in Scripture, and it refers to the way in which God gives wonderful opportunities for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be brought to bear in a particular situation. It says that we must pray that God gives people who we come to share the good news with willing ears and hearts to receive it. Now, throughout history, people have found a unique way of providing opportunities for faithful service and for reaching people who are ready to accept the gospel. Now, today we're looking at the sixth of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And this church was a church that took the gap. This was the church of Philadelphia. Now, obviously, we're not talking about Philadelphia in Pennsylvania in the United States. This is the church of Philadelphia in Asia. Now, let me give you a little bit of understanding about the city. Philadelphia was a city that was strategically located on the road from Rome to the east. It was a strong fortress city. It was a city of incredible influence in the area, and it was located on the edge of a great volcanic plain that was fertile, and so it was perfect for grape growing. It was the center of worship for the Greek god Dionysius, the god of wine, which is no surprise really because of the area, and its proximity to active volcanoes meant that it was a constant threat to people in the most part who lived outside of the city, due to the threat of falling walls and buildings whenever there was a disturbance in the plates of the earth. Philadelphia, however, was more than just a gateway to the east and a fertile valley. It was an open door to opportunity. And that's not only physically speaking, moving from Rome to the east, but also opportunity spiritually speaking. If we read in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, we see that in Philadelphia, there were a small bunch of Christians who were faithful to the task that Jesus had laid before them. That's the critical point. They were faithful to the task that Jesus had given them specifically. Now, I want to say to you, if you're listening today, know that there is a measure of faithfulness required from you for the task that Jesus gives you specifically. They were neither a large church nor a powerful or influential church, but they were significant enough that they were mentioned by Christ, who takes this time to give a revelation to Paul about to John about them. Now, one of the most significant elements of this particular passage in Revelation 3 is the notion of the open door. It speaks of the wonderful, wonderful opportunity that the church had in Philadelphia. Now, I don't know about you, but I've often caught myself trying to work out somebody else's problems. And when I find that there's no solution to it, I sort of shrug my shoulders and say, well, what can you do? Perhaps all you need to do is cut your losses and run. I've heard people dealing with things in the same way, where they just turn their backs on a real struggle and say, well, there's no use in trying. We've tried everything we can. Let's just give up. You know, often we hear in churches where somebody suggests a new approach or a new thing to win souls for Christ, and you hear people saying, been there, done that. I've actually even heard people saying, we've got the t-shirt of that outreach. Now, someone who speaks with a problem like that is a person who really lives according to fatalism. They say things like, a leopard can't change its spots. Now, if I have to be honest with myself, friends, I have to admit that there are certain places, certain situations, and certain things in which I tend to adopt that kind of fatalistic attitude without even thinking about it. Is that true for you too? Are there certain people, certain relationships, certain situations where you've given up trying? You know, it reminds me of that Spanish theme song, Que Sera Sera, whatever will be. I would sing it for you, but I'm not very good at singing. Do you remember that Doris Day, that old movie? Que Sera Sera, whatever will be. The future's not ours, you see. Que Sera Sera. And in lifting up our hands in a gesture of futility, we wriggle our way out of doing anything positive, because we say, what on earth could I possibly do? I don't have enough money. I don't have enough energy. There are too many obstacles. I don't have enough influence. So whatever will be. Why bother? But you know that the Lord Jesus Christ looks at an attitude like that, and he gives a resounding no to it. To all of us who think that the time has come to give up, Jesus says no. Consider the believers in the ancient city of Philadelphia and what the Spirit said to them. He said, I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door which no one can shut. I know that you have little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I know your works. I know what you have been doing. I can look back with you, Philadelphia Christians, and see what you have done. It is not bad. It's good stuff. But now start looking forward. Look at what still needs to be done. Look at what lies before you. It's an open door, an opportunity, not a burden, not a chore, but something that you can achieve. Not drudgery, not the same old, but a fresh opportunity. You have been given an open door, and no one is able to shut it. That comes from the Message. You know, the actor Robin Williams in the movie Dead Poets Society confronts a troop of schoolboys who are about as hopeless as any kids could ever be. They are rowdy, lazy, and rude. They're the cast-off of the homes that don't want them any longer, and so they're put in boarding school just to pass the time. There's a real sense of fatalism. Whatever will be, que sera sera. Who cares? Who could do anything with him? But the teacher played by Robin Williams won't give up. He cannot pass these boys off as mere misfits who will never achieve anything. And so he decides on a strategy of being outrageous. He will get their attention by doing anything off the wall, wild, as long as he might teach them what they need to know. As long as he might stir something in the boys' interest. And so he creates learning games, he organizes dramas, he even starts a club dedicated to reading classical literature, and he brazenly calls the club the Dead Poets Society. You see, he is so determined to kindle the love of learning in these louts that as the weeks bear by little he wears down their resistance. And they begin to care, they begin to learn, and they inch their way out of despair and negativism. Almost in spite of themselves, they start to change. And finally, in the movie, that wonderful scene where the excitement bursts through, and in the boldest of his outrageous teaching techniques, Robin Williams jumps on his desk and begins to chant, "Carpe diem, carpe diem." Do you remember that wonderful scene? Carpe diem, of course, means seize the day, take hold of the opportunity. And his astonished pupils, not accustomed to seeing their teacher prancing on desktops, fall silent at first, but then they begin to see, they begin to hear, and they begin to feel. And one by one, hesitant at first, they finally begin to chant the chorus, "Carpe diem, seize the day, take the opportunity." You know, there's a world of a difference in there, isn't there, between que sera sera and carpe diem. The gap is so wide, and I wonder if you were to look at your life today, at the situations that you're facing, which of those two attitudes would Jesus want you to take? Now, we can learn something from the church at Philadelphia, because they were facing a difficult situation, and they could have opted for a carpe diem attitude. Now, the first question that I want you to ask about your life today is, ask yourself honestly whether you're living a life of fatalism or a life of the open door. You see, Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." The difference between living a que sera sera life and living a carpe diem life is seeing that we are not complete failures and that everything in life is not hopeless. The difference between living in fatalism and living with open doors is in knowing that we have accomplished some things, no matter how many failures we've had. And this is important. Friends, I want to say, when God looks at your life, God sees the many things that you have done. And God gives you grace for the many things that you haven't managed to do. The Lord says to the church at Philadelphia, "I know your works. You have done something. You've kept yourselves going." But then the Lord says to these folks, "I know too that you have little power. I know that you're small and struggling. You may think that you're insignificant, but Jesus says, I know your works." Now, I don't believe that the Lord is calling on us to beat up on ourselves because we can't get everything right. Yes, we need to repent when we've done things wrong. Yes, we need to confess when there are strangleholds of sin that hold us. But still, I believe that the Lord doesn't want us to sit around and wallow in our guilt. In fact, the Lord wants us to find freedom from the things that bind us to our past. The Lord wants us to take mastery over the world that will tell us that we're not good enough, not strong enough, that we can't change the people and the situations around us. You know, often I think that we are lulled into a sense of not being able to act because we believe the lies that are told around us, that the problems are too big, that the people are too difficult. And instead of attempting just little by little to whittle away at what we can do, we get caught up in what we can't do. And so the first thing that I want to ask you today is, as you approach your life, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your relationship with your children, whether it's your work situation, or even whether it's not having work, how do you approach it? Do you approach it with a sense of fatalism? There's nothing that can be done here. Or like the church at Philadelphia, do you approach it with an open door mentality, doing the little bit that you know that you can do? Now, the second thing that's important is that living the life of the open door means that you can't be someone else, you can't be somewhere else. It means you need to learn to be exactly you. Now, verse 8 says, "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name." By living the carpe diem life instead of the que sera sera life is not only a matter of knowing that you have accomplished some things in spite of your failures, it's also a question of maintaining your true identity. It's a matter of being who you are under God and not wanting to be something else, somewhere else, or someone else. You know, if you spent all of your energies wishing you were somewhere different or in a different space and time, you might begin to look at your life now and say, well, there's nothing I can do about this. I can only hope for something better. But if you accept that you're a unique person with unique talents and gifts and that you have the power and the authority of Almighty God to make a difference exactly where you are, with the gifts and abilities that you already have, then Christ can begin to use you and begin to use you to make a significant difference to where you are. And so, friends, I want to encourage you to think a little bit about the situation where you find yourself today. Think a little bit about that relationship. Think about that husband or that wife or that child or parent who's difficult. Think about that friend. Have you just been giving up wishing things would be different? Why not put in that little bit of extra energy, the small little things that count? If you've been longing for a different career or a job promotion, why not look at the things that you can do and develop where you are right now and begin with energy and effort and commitment, and most of all with prayer, to bring them before Christ and say, Lord, in this situation, with what I have, I want you to use me. Use me not only to be a blessing to others, but would you bless me with the thing that my heart desires? Now, the third thing that I want to say to you today, friends, is not only number one, should we get free from fatalism and live the life of the open door? Number two, not only should we recognize that the situation where we are is filled with potentials, there's a gap that we can take if as long as we do everything that we can do, even if it's just a little bit like the church at Philadelphia, and add to it God's strength. But the third thing is that there are great rewards for living in this way. Listen to this. In verse 9, Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, others will acknowledge that God has loved you. Now, think about this for a moment. What does that mean? If you were to look at someone and say that they are loved by God, what would you be saying about that person? You see, the reality is that sometimes it's not about money or fame. Sometimes it's not about authority or power, as the church in Philadelphia had to know and learn. But most often it is about peace and fulfillment and grace and sufficiency and fullness of life. When I encounter someone who is truly loved by God, those are the things that I can see. And by following God exactly who you are and where you are, you can find that. Verse 10 says, you will be kept from the hour of trial, not kept from trial, but from the hour of trial. Now, the hour of trial speaks of the time when you think that you just can't go anymore. That moment when you think you're about to give up. When you take the gap, friends, I want to say to you, it's not that you'll expect to be free from struggle, but God is going to help you to go through the hour of struggle, to be kept from it so that you don't perish in that hour, so that you're not broken down. Now, I know that amongst you listening today, there are many who think that they find themselves in that deepest hour of struggle. And I want to encourage you with the words of Paul to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Paul says, when you've done everything to stand, then stand. And I want to encourage you, stand for that so that you can achieve the crown of life which Christ Jesus has promised to you, where you are, with the gifts and abilities that you have, with all of the deficiencies and things in life that you can and cannot do. Then, of course, verse 12 says, God will write his name on you. Now, what does it mean when someone else writes their name on you? Well, of course, it means that you are theirs. Just like my daughter, Courtney Foster, is my child. She bears my name. I'm proud of her, and I love her, and I take care of her because she is mine. I don't know if anybody listening to the show today has ever lived in a Digs, a student residence. When you put your pizza in the fridge and you write your name on it, you say, this is Dion's pizza. No one better touch it or else. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you, I'm sure, do that at work. Now, this means that even though we are there to take the gap, if we are faithful and committed to Christ, if we are willing to live with courage and take some chances for Jesus, if we're willing to offer our lives to him and find ways to be blessed and a blessing where we are and exactly how we are, then God will write his name on us. Because you see, at the end of the day, What God is looking for is faithfulness and love and trust in Him. And those who live their lives in that way bear the name of the God who is trustworthy, the God who is loving, the God who is gracious, the God who can change everything. So friends, I want to ask you today, what kind of life are you living? Are you living the life like the church at Philadelphia that seizes the day, a carpe diem life? Or are you living a life of que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be? I want to encourage you today, take the gap. Look for the opportunity to be a blessing where you are. Secondly, don't wish that you were someone else or somewhere else. Take the energy that you would spend on that and become what God has intended you to be right where you are now. Pray that God will reveal that to you. And thirdly, if you follow these things and you follow them faithfully and carefully and lovingly, I can guarantee you that you'll be admired by others because they will see the love of God in you. That you will face challenges and trials, but you won't be overcome by the hour of struggle. And that God will write His name on you, protected and cared for. Well, friends, you've been listening to the show, The Ministry and Me, and I'm your host, Dr. Dion Foster. And as always, it's a wonderful blessing to share this half an hour with you. And if you'd like to make contact with me for whatever reason, if you just want to say hi or share a testimony, or if you would like me to pray with you for something, and by all means, make contact with me. You can do so on email. Drop me a line at digitaldion@gmail.com. That's digitaldion@gmail. That's gmail.com. I love to hear from you, and I promise you I'll respond to you. And if you'd like to contact someone at Radio Pulpit, maybe for a prayer, then you can do so on the Pretoria dialing code 012-334-1200. That's 012-334-1200. May the Lord bless you as you take every opportunity in your life to honor God and to bless others. Thanks for listening in. God bless you and goodbye.